Dad sent from England another ship captain to look for his son. And that ship came, and they found John. The ship's name was the Greyhound. And they took John aboard, and John began a journey out of all that horrible living state where he was and headed back to England. En route to England, the ship encountered one of the most horrific storms you could ever imagine. It battered the ship so bad it just took the wood off the sides. John says, I woke up in my cabin and there was water up to the edge of my bed. They furiously manually pumped water out as the ship was battered. He strapped himself, he said at one time, into the pump and just pumped until he was exhausted. And here was, as he would describe, God's main blasphemer, God's worst vocabulary guy in the world, God who is far from God, in John, screams out, Lord, have mercy on us. It was that scary. The ship survived the storm, but it was so battered it kept taking on water, and it was still way out of dock, and they had to keep bailing the water out of it. And every time a big wave came, they were on the brink of sinking. But something changed in him in that storm. They made it to Ireland. And John got off the ship and went right into the church. He engaged the Bible, which his mom had taught him. He engaged the church, and he began to change. John still stayed in the shipping business. He became a captain. He began to lead the ships that were going to West Africa in the slave trade. But John's heart started to change about his precious cargo. His compassion grew, and he began to hate his job. And one day he was on the shore, and he's getting ready to leave on a next ship going to West Africa as a captain, and a mysterious illness knocked him flat, and the ship left without him. And he took a job on land. He's now married to his longtime sweetheart, this girl that had his heart from day one when he saw her when she was like 14. Her name was Mary. He married her. And he felt God's call upon his heart to become a pastor. From the worst sailor on the seas to a pastor. And through ordination at Church of England, John ends up at a little village church in the village of Olney. And it isn't long before John's preaching and his life that they have to add on space in the church for people who are coming to hear him preach. And John was known with another guy in his church who was a poet and a great songwriter that he would commonly write hymns to be written exactly for the sermon he was writing. And so on a day back in the 1700s, New Year's service, the first service of the new year, just like today, he's writing a sermon on this scripture, 1 Chronicles 17, 16 and 17. Here's 16. So John's writing a sermon on this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he prayed, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And this scripture verse takes him right back to the Greyhound in the day the ship was battering, and the only thing that he had that day was God's grace that saved him. And he was so inspired by this sermon that he was writing on 1 Chronicles and that life and that day on the Greyhound that he started writing a hymn the next day. It took him 2 days to write this hymn. The title of this hymn is Faith, Review, and Expectation. Let me read to you the first part of the hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We don't know that song by the title Faith, Review, and Expectation. We know it as Amazing Grace. John Newton would grow on to be a larger role as a pastor. He had a large pastorate after that, and he wrote this book called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade as he looked at the horrible conditions and the way that people were treated. At the same time, the abolition movement is growing in England, And one young man who's a politician whose name's William Wilberforce is really inspired by this John Newton pastor. In the book and the inspiration, next thing you know, England abolishes slavery during that time in that movement. And John Newton got to see that. When John Newton died at the age of 82, there was a quote to a friend in one of his last words, and he said this. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." One of his last statements in his earthly life was full of grace. Between John Newton's death in 1807 and the American Civil War, the middle 1800s, the song Amazing Grace crossed the Atlantic Ocean and became America's most loved song. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be tackling exactly what that video was about. What is grace, and why is it so amazing? John Newton knew it was amazing. But do we really know how amazing God's grace is and how it can change us? So today we want to kind of lay a foundation for grace. This will help us for the weeks that follow. And so let's start with this. How do we define grace? To our guests, when you walk through the door, you got a worship guide. It looks like this. There's these sermon notes that we're jumping into right now. This is for all of us to follow up on the week, go back and look at the scriptures and the main points here and kind of absorb them more. But the first sermon note is this. What is the definition of grace? This is it. Grace is love coming at us. That has nothing to do with us and everything to do with us. Grace is God's love coming at us. A lot of times you'll see it described as God's favor, and sometimes that seems like a dull word, but when you look at the root of favor, what it is, it's His delight in us. That's His favor. His demonstrated delight, His kindness, His love. It is all shown through His love. Grace comes to that love, and grace originates from God. He's the author of grace, and it comes towards us. And it has nothing to do with us. This statement's kind of hard. What that means is that there's nothing we can do to get God's grace. It's nothing. It's not based upon what we do. He moves His grace as He pleases, but it's not based on what we do. But it's everything about us at the same time. You see, God's favor has a specific target. His grace has a specific place where it's going. It's to His created children that He loves, and that's us. God's grace has everything to do with us because we are His. We go back to that video, and a lot of people said it's kind of hard to define. It is hard to define. Grace is simple, yet it's so big. And so I think if we tackle this, let's go after what are the characteristics of grace. And this will help us lay a foundation to keep going after the different aspects of grace later as we talk about this. But let's talk about, right here in your sermon number two, here are the characteristics of grace that help explain it somewhat. So sermon note number two, grace is unlike anything we have known. Or we will know. It's unlike. So I'm going to use all un words. The first one, it's unfathomable. To fathom something is to understand how deep it is. Grace, you cannot in this lifetime begin to understand how deep it is. You can explore it, but you will keep going and keep going and keep going. God's grace is difficult to fathom. It's difficult to understand. You can see, when you look at the biblical nature of humans, we deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. But in His grace, He gave us love instead. We deserve punishment for that sin. But through God's grace, He gave us forgiveness instead. We deserve death. That is the penalty for sin. And yet God, through grace, gave us eternal life. How do you fathom that? It's unfathomable because you can't measure it. It never runs out. It's unfathomable because it's unlimited. It can adapt. His grace can adapt to any situation. And I would challenge any of us to look at the deepest, darkest place that exists in the world, and it is not safe from his grace. It can penetrate anywhere. Anywhere. All that makes it unfathomable. But it's also unmerited. It's unmerited. There's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. Circle the word earn. Because all these sound close, but there's a very strong distinction between each one. We can't earn God's grace. When we're done with this series, we're going to say, wow, yeah, God's grace is so amazing. As Americans, the first thing we want to say is, how do I get it? And it's our natural response. Do I just live better, more morally? Do I pray more? Do I go to church more? How do I get it? The thing is, you can't get it. You can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn God's grace and favor. Not only is it unfathomable and it's unmerited, it's unconditional. There's nothing we can do to deserve, circle that word, deserve God's grace. Now, this is a hot topic when people talk about the conditions of grace. But let me express it this way. Why is it unconditional? Because God's grace is unconditional in how it's expressed towards us. How he expresses it towards us is unconditional. How we receive it, there's other things to talk about. But how he expresses it towards us is unconditional. What that means is God is not waiting until you and I clean up our act to express his grace. God is not waiting for the world to clean up its act or to be ready for his grace, that condition. When God sent his greatest act of grace is when he sent his son to the world to save it. And he didn't wait until the world was ready for him. As a matter of fact, when he sent Jesus to this world to save us from our sin, the world wasn't ready. It didn't accept him. It rejected him and put him on a cross and killed him. And God is not waiting for that condition in us to send his grace. So not only is it unfathomable and unmerited and unconditional, the last is it's unrestricted. It's free. It's a free gift. No restrictions. No strings attached. God's grace has a different economy than what we think about grace. He's going to give it to us and send it towards us without any expectation of response. I'll be careful how I say that because we have to respond to it. But he's sending it as a free gift. And when you look at all these things, unfathomable, unmerited, unconditional, unrestricted, the one thing we have to understand in this room before we go out these doors is this thing, is that we have to accept, to understand grace and to receive it as a free gift, you have to understand that there's nothing none of us can do to give God or impress God or prompt him to give us grace and change us. When we're there, we're ready to accept the free gift. But we struggle with that, don't we? We want to put rules on it. We want to earn it. We want to do these things. I just do this stuff. No, that's not his grace that we're going after. And the interesting thing about God's grace, again, that's why it's so amazing, is that there's a risk to that grace. We got this amazing free gift that comes towards us and it frees us. And then we have the freedom because of it. But some of us use that freedom to keep being the same person we were. And we're like, you know what? I love God's grace. I love it coming at me. I love, and it just because he's going to keep sending it, I'm not really going to worry about this thing I do or this sin I'm stuck in or the way I'm living because God's grace will always come. And so God's risk of sending that grace free is that we might use that freedom in a wrong way. But when we look at sermon note number 3 together, this is an important aspect about grace, is grace doesn't excuse us. It changes us. Grace is not a license to do whatever we want. Grace is not an excuse to say, I can't get better, I can't get out of that habitual sin. Grace came to us free, and it freed us. But a true encounter with grace changes us. That's the key part. If you're really experiencing grace, it's because you're changing here. Because that love is so unfathomable, unmeasurable, unrestricted. I am so loved that I change. It doesn't excuse us, it changes us. And sometimes as Christians, we hold it up here and we never let it do what it's supposed to do, and that's change us. And the last thing I want to talk about grace as we kind of set the foundation here for the weeks ahead is that because grace changes us, or that's the design of grace is to change us, it brings us peace. Now, why is that important? Well, look at sermon note number 4. First grace, then peace. Right? This is a thought. First grace, then peace. And the scripture verse here is the opening to the letter to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians. And the scripture reads this, the reference there of chapter 1, 1 through 2. This is how the Apostle Paul, the early church leader that started the missionary movement of planting the Christian church, he writes this letter to church in Ephesus, and he says, this letter is from Paul. He's writing this, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. So just change that so it hits us today. Paul's writing this to the church of Manhattan. That's us. Who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you, what's that word? Grace. Say it. Grace. And peace. Now, what's interesting is Paul writes, at least we know of, 13 letters to churches and people because they're in our Bible. And he starts every one with this. May the Lord your God in Christ Jesus give you grace and peace. Go challenge me. Go look every one of his letters up. He starts every one the same way. Why is this so important to Paul to tell the church in our church today, the Church of Manhattan, may the Lord God give you grace and peace. Paul knew how vital those two things are in our life. What's very interesting is there is an order. I said first grace, then peace. Because you want to see, you got to understand this, that peace cannot exist without grace. So how does that work? Let me give you a quick summary of the Bible. Grace is the foundation of our Christianity. It's huge in how we believe in our faith. It's in grace that God saved us through Jesus. It's in grace that we have been forgiven. It has been, and through grace, that God has given us the very breath in our lungs right now that we're here and worshiping Him. It's through grace that we've been healed. It's through grace that we have endurance. It's through grace we have perseverance. It's through grace that we have eternal life. It's through grace that we've been restored as a people. It's through grace that we are growing more like Christ every day. And if you have faith in Jesus and what he did on a cross and who he is and his resurrection and his forgiveness through that act and the eternal life that we have, because of all that, we have peace. You take away the grace, we can't have peace. And so there's an order here that's important for us to recognize. Until we know grace, each of us, until we change in grace, we can't have peace. And some of us in this room today are struggling with peace. Maybe I'm in a season where peace is hard. Maybe I'm in a life where I can't find peace. My question for you to examine today is, have you accepted the free gift of grace first? And it's very important as a church, that's us, that we notice this order, that we live our life with grace first. Grace is a love that meets people first with the right tone of heart, and through grace, people will hear the truth that sets them free. But we tend to lead sometimes in our Christianity with truth first, with no grace, and that's like a hard shell. It's hard to hear the saving grace of God when all I want to do is talk truth. Lead with grace, Christian. Always lead with grace. Because why? Because God led through grace in you first. And that's how we lead. Now, you may say, Brian, softening the gospel. No, no, no. Let me remind you that grace cost Jesus his life, and it cost us our life of giving up our life to this world and giving our life to him. Grace comes with a lot of cost, and it's good. So let me conclude with a story here that I think summarizes grace really well. And I think it summarizes what we're trying to start with here today. This is a true story from a pastor who wrote this. And I'm just going to read it. It's a great story. It says, I never dreamed that taking a child to Disney World could be so difficult, or that such a trip could teach me so much about God's amazing grace. Our middle daughter had been previously adopted by another family, and I'm sure this couple had the best of intentions, but they never quite integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. After a couple rough years, they dissolved the adoption, and we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old into our home. For one reason or other, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left their adopted daughter with a family friend. And usually, at least in the child's mind, this happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on this trip. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World, and she had heard about the rides and the characters and the parades, but when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she'd always been the one left on the outside. And once I found out about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World the next time a speaking engagement took our family to the southeastern United States. I thought I had mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experiences that the prospect of seeing cast members in freakishly oversized mouse and duck costumes somehow turns children into squirming bundles of emotional instability. What I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the month leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendars moved closer and closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter into my lap to talk through her latest escapade. I know what you're going to do, she stated flatly. You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you? You know, the thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She tried and failed that test several times before. And so she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. In retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit that in that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear to my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, if you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you. But by God's grace, I didn't. Instead, I asked her, is this trip something we're doing as a family? She nodded, her brown eyes wide, tear-rimmed. Are you part of this family? She nodded again. Then you're going with us. Sure, there might be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of our family, and we're not leaving you behind. I'd like to say that her behaviors grew better after that moment. It didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and every rest stop all the way to Lake Buena Vista. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised, and it was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, lots of lines mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again one day. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, she was pensive, and a little weepy at times, but her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, and I held her, and asked, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes, and she snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. And after a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy," she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." It wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. That's the message of amazing grace. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the message of outrageous grace. Amazing grace that has nothing and everything to do with us. Amen? Amen. Ushers, would you come forward for the offering, please? Kind of did this in first service. I asked you all just put your hands out like this in front of you, because this is a posture of offering, that our hands are open. And we're going to pray together here about our offering, but the first offering is that there's a free gift hovering around all of us of God's amazing grace. And where is it? Have we ever received it? Are we still trying to earn it? That's one thing we want to talk about in our offering today, is you wrestle with God about what he's trying to place in your hands and place in your heart. And the second offering is that so many people don't know this grace. And we are a force of 400 that can change the world with God's grace through us. And our offering is how do we share this grace with others through how we give our time, our money, it doesn't matter. How's the mission of the kingdom move in grace? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those of us who struggle, that we feel still we have to do something to receive this gift, it's break our hearts about that. It's coming. His love is coming at us. We don't have to earn it. His greatest act through his son on the cross is already proof of that. Father, let us all explore the depths of grace. Let us just keep going deeper and deeper every year of our life and exploring how deep, how wide, how beautiful the love of God is through grace in Jesus. Father, let us give our time as that grace settles in our hearts and that grace changes us, that we share that grace. That's our offering too. How do we share this grace? How do we empower the church? How do we mobilize the mission? How do we support it? How do we give time to it? How do we get this church moving grace to our city and to the world? We're thankful for this free gift. Thank you for your son. Most amazing grace thing ever. We pray this all in his name. Amen. I know that story is powerful about grace, but there's still one more story I want to share with you today about God's powerful grace. Watch this.
Fear must have thought I was faithless, but it came. Good morning. We have the privilege of celebrating another Homestead graduate, which is always exciting. Homestead, for those of you who do not know, it is a transitional ministry to female adult survivors of sex trafficking. And we have a home here in Manhattan. This church has been an integral part of everything that we're doing with Homestead. And so today we get to celebrate Cassandra Joseph and the journey she's been on. She started this journey with us in early February of 2016. And so this February will be, next month will be 3 years. That's unusual. Usually it's a year to a year and a half. But just as the song said, this song is so great for Cass because the enemy's tried to knock her out a number of times. It always tries to knock our girls out. So your prayers are so important. But with her, there's been several hiccups. And instead of staying down or going backwards, she got back up and she pushed forward. And here she is today. And I want her to tell you a little bit about this journey.
Okay. First of all, I just want to really thank all the mentors and the volunteers and everyone that supports this ministry. I can't look at her. I'm really grateful to be here. I'm fully aware I don't deserve to be here, but I'm very grateful for this opportunity. I guess I'm just going to start somewhere. I've had a drug addiction for probably 20 years, maybe 22, give or take. For about the first maybe 10 of those years, my family would have me in treatment. And they were really hopeful. I mean, this wasn't a really consistent. I mean, there were periods of clean time, 30, 60, 90 days. Maybe one time I was clean for 3 years. Every time they were very hopeful. And then I would go to church. I would go to church hiding behind a dress and behind church. And every now and then I would have this as like a binge or a relapse. And my family would lie for me or tell people I was sick. They'd have to explain where I was. And they just didn't know my shame. And I had secrets that were eating me. And so there was this one night. It was January 4th of 2013. I decided I was going to go use drugs one last time. And I can still remember shutting the garage door while my family was asleep and expected to return back home before they woke up. And in my mind, this was going to be the last time and no one would know. And I've never returned back home. And I can still remember that morning. It was cold. And I could see the school buses driving by, and I knew that I had broken my promise again. And the shame would not let me go back. And so, with the clothes on my back, I went to the streets. I didn't know anything about the street life or how to live on the streets. But I learned quickly, and mainly through hard lessons. I can remember many times I thought I was going to die, but there was this one time I just knew that I was going to die. It was a violent situation. and I didn't want to die. One reason is I didn't know for sure. I didn't have the assurance of where I was going with everything that I had done. But I didn't want my kids to think I didn't love them. I didn't want them to think that I left them because of anything that they did or that they weren't enough, because they're more than enough. Anyway, this is kind of hard, and I didn't prepare that. I'm just going to move forward and skip some places. In 2015, November of 2015, I was blessed to go to jail. From there, I went to treatment. And then in February of 2016, I came here to the homestead. And it's been a bumpy ride. I was very traumatized, and my mind was in a lot of trouble. And so here, when I got here, Pawnee Mental Health had suggested I apply for a disability. And I didn't do it. I knew and trusted and believed that God could heal me. And I, since being here, I started working right away. I earned a cosmetology license. I am a licensed cosmetologist. Thank you. And although I'm not working as a cosmetologist right now, I have been focusing on my healing and staying consistent with the job that I have. I've been working for the last 3 years. I've been working full-time, except for all but maybe 3 months out of it. Two of the years are at the same company. Prior to coming here, I mean, I hadn't had a job since 2012. I wouldn't have been able to get a job. I didn't have a mind. I didn't have a driver's license. I didn't have a birth certificate. I wasn't able. And so, also, I've been able to get a driver's license. I hadn't had a driver's license since 2009. I have a car, and I drive. But more than that is I have been growing in Christ, and my desires have shifted. I am walking in some healing and in the power of God in my life. And so what I plan to do next is stay in the area, move into a Homestead Plus program, probably for the next 6 months. And then I'm hoping, what I would like to see happen is just to continue my education, and I would like to see myself in my own place, near my children, so that I can be daily active in their lives in any way that I can. And I'm going to end there. Thank you.
Cassandra Joseph, it is with great joy and love from Homestead Ministries and from this congregation that we present you with your diploma of graduation from Homestead.
Hey, stand back up. It's, come on, it's exercise. So everybody, thank you for being here today. For our guests especially, we would ask you to do one thing before you leave is fill out this Connect card here and just drop it off at our Welcome Center out there. It's a gift for you, but we really want to connect with you and just see, is there any questions we can answer for you? But we're really glad you're here. We're really glad everybody's here. So, and the other thing is right after this is like, you don't have lunch plans. You have lunch plans with us. Come eat pizza. It's free. But we want help tearing down the Advent stuff. And so if you all stay, it'll go really fast. But we have dinner and lunch for you if you'd hang around and help us tear down the Advent decorations, because we do have to put away the Christmas trees. Amen? So remember this. Grace, it's a free gift. And it's a free gift that frees us. But there's so many people that need that gift that's in you. So go share that gift today. And go out there and make sure Cassandra knows and celebrate with her. She's at the table right out here. And have a great week in grace. See you next week.